I'm Tyrion.
I'm Leah.
And I'm Michelle.
Welcome to Trinity Church!
Hello, everyone. We have a special message that we're going to go through together today. I'm taking a one-week break from Acts. Actually, next week we'll be jumping into, I think, our fifth section in the book of Acts, starting with the conversion of Saul. Amazing passage of scripture, but that's for next week. Today we're going to be receiving communion at the end of the service, and so I just want to help you do a little bit of prep if you are choosing to participate in everything that we're doing together again this morning or whatever time of day you're watching this. So what I have here, I have some bread. This is actually some matzah bread that I have, but really any type of bread would do. I'll comment on that. Juice-wise, I have some Ocean Spray cran grape. You may use wine if that is something you would like to do, of course. We know that Scripture speaks of the bread and the cup, but the emphasis here is on the meaning behind what's going on with communion, the meaning behind the bread, the meaning behind the cup. And of course, we'll talk about that at the end of our service when we actually go through and experience communion together. Another thing that I encourage you to have is your Bible. And I always encourage you to have that. I haven't said that in a few weeks, but even if that's not your habit, to have your Bible as you go through this message with me, I encourage you to do so today because these passages of Scripture that we are looking at are, all of Scripture is wonderful, but these are some fundamental passages that speak to who we are in Christ. Now, guys, our topic today is, let me just put it this way, guys, or start with this. The context of today's message is our pending election, right? The season that we are in, but the underlying principles and the central concept that we're going to try to get to relates to almost every area of life in which we find ourselves relating to other people. And guys, today's message draws on one of the most foundational, fundamental truths, again, I said this, of who we are in Christ. And yet it's also intensely practical. And honestly, it can be very challenging, even difficult to discuss because it addresses a part of life that is sensitive, you know, where it's easy to get defensive and uncomfortable. Even fearful. Friends, and this is the area of our deeply held convictions and beliefs, our opinions, and how we relate to people whose deeply held convictions and opinions are different from our own. But even more basic than that, friends, today's topic addresses an undeniable calling that God has upon our lives and upon the church. But it is a calling that as a church, if we're honest, we would have to admit we don't always do so well. And so, as I ask you, really, and I mean this, to pray that while it's, you know, I'm here, I'm in the stool, I'm in the chair, I'm the one speaking, that it will be God's word that speaks, that by His Holy Spirit, that God will speak to us today. Because I have to tell you, this is always the case, but it really is the case today. I am preaching to myself. With this topic, with this message. I also want to say, you know, I'm looking a little outdoorsy here maybe. I'm wearing my nice, bulky, warm shirt because it is going to be cold here in the Vail Valley this weekend. I don't know where some of you are. I know some of you are in warmer locales, but it's already chilling down. I'm recording this actually on Friday afternoon. It's already getting cool, but it's going to be cold. Come Sunday, we might get some snow, so check out our weather. I know some of you that are paying attention to things going on here in the state are praying for parts of our state that are being ravaged by fire. Of course, we see that. Other parts of the country, California, we're all aware of that. But as you pray for these different things that we see going on, as we pray for our country, with this election season, this election day coming at us like a freight train, so much going on. Right now, I pray we take a deep breath, open our hearts and our minds for how God will speak to us through His Word. But before we go there, today is Sunday, October the 25th. We're almost through October. I am Pastor Ethan. This is Trinity Online. And once again, thank you for joining us. On March 3rd of 1991, a gentleman by the name of Rodney King was filmed being beaten by four Los Angeles police officers during an arrest. Now, these officers were arrested and charged with assault and using excessive force. And on April 29, 1992, after 7 days of deliberation by a predominantly white jury, all four officers were acquitted of assault, and three of them were acquitted of using excessive force. Now, within hours of the acquittal, and many of you know this story, riots erupted in Los Angeles, followed in the coming days by riots in other cities as well. And by the time the rioting ended in LA, there were 63 deaths, almost 2,400 injuries, over 7,000 fires, and damage to almost 3,100 businesses, with nearly $1 billion done in economic and financial damage to the city. Now, during the riots on May the 1st, King did an interview on television, and he uttered what would become really one of the iconic quotes out of the 1990s in American culture, when he said, "Can we all get along?" He's often quoted as saying, "Can't we all just get along?" But what he actually said was, "Can we all get along?" And friends, to this day, that is an essential question. But when you hear people say it, it's often said with this sense of fatalism. You know, in a society with so much animosity and so much division, such a question can almost seem hopelessly naive. Rainbows and unicorns, if you read my first tracks during the week. But even so, King's question remains extremely relevant. My friends, right now in America, we seem to be a people who deeply disagree, well, about almost everything. You know, politics, make a list. You know, COVID, what it is, the response to it. You know, masks, again, you name it. You know, social issues, which of course have all become political issues. BLM, abortion, social justice, immigration. I mean, once again, you name it, and we're divided on it. And so, my friends, the question that I want to explore today is, given these great divides that we all know exist, how do we navigate that dynamic, right? How do we live in unity if God calls us to unity, which he does, specifically as followers of Christ? I'll put it this way. Is there a hope? Is there a source of unity among people who profoundly disagree about so much? And church, scripture declares that there is, right? Not just a potential for unity, but an undeniable calling to be people of unity. But how? Right? When we disagree about so many things, how can we live in unity, even within the community of believers? Now, guys, a quick note here. We're going to see several principles I'm going to walk us through that really are relevant to anyone, be you Christian or not. But the foundational truth on which these principles rest is inseparable from our faith in Christ and speaks directly to us as followers of Christ. And so, guys, what are some of our strategies for unity in the midst of great disagreement? You know, one I'll call the Beatles strategy. Right, in 1965, the Beatles released one of their earlier hits, "We Can Work It Out." It's written by McCartney and John Lennon. And basically, you know, the song says, you know, life's too short for fussing and fighting, my friend. You know, we can work it out. You know, basically the song says, listen, we know that I'm right and that you're wrong. So just try to see it my way. Just see it my way. You know, and really, that's a strategy. It's a catchy tune, but that's a strategy of arrogance. You know, another strategy, though, this is really my favorite strategy, is the strategy of avoidance, right? Avoid these discussions at all costs, right? Doesn't the old proverb go, avoidance is the better part of valor? Oh wait, it says wisdom is the better part of valor. Now, as there are times when avoiding certain conversations in certain settings with certain people probably is wisdom, but if that's our only plan, it means we're only ever going to have meaningful, in-depth conversations or discussions with people who think like we do, and therefore real issues never get addressed. And this happens in virtually every area of life where we find ourselves in disagreement and conflict with people. But are those the only options? Is that the only way? Well, you know, of course not. I mean, friends, consider this. Emotionally healthy people who are secure in their convictions, who have learned to listen and consider another person's point of view, and doing that with a countenance of respect, who genuinely have a desire to understand that is at least as big as their desire to be right. You know, such people should be able to navigate disagreement and navigate conflict most of the time, whether they are a believer or not. Now, friends, here's the thing. All of what I just described should increasingly be part of how believers relate to each other, right? Relate to people, especially in our relationships with each other. You see, in Christ, we see this throughout the New Testament, so important. In Christ, my friends, the Holy Spirit isn't just working to make us spiritually healthy. He is, but He is also working to make us emotionally healthy. Put it another way, if we are increasingly, as disciples of Christ, if we are increasingly spiritually mature, we will also be increasingly emotionally mature. These are not separate issues. Rather, they are two sides of the same coin. And my friends, when we look to Scripture, we will see that as believers, true unity, right? Not in lockstep with each other on every detail of every issue, but a deep underlying unity. Even in the presence of disagreement, it is possible because of the greater reality of our shared identity and our oneness in Christ. Now that's what we're going to press into. But first, I just want to touch on a few myths when it comes to the idea of unity and how we deal with disagreements as followers of Christ, as believers. Okay? Myth number one: sincere believers will all think the same. That's almost funny, but it's amazing how often we think that. But friend, listen, if you think that people who are sincere followers of Christ and who love the Lord just as you do, that then by definition, they will agree with you on all of these or even some of these really big divisive issues in our culture, in our society, you know, honestly, that's a little prideful. But that said, there's another myth, and I can remember even kind of thinking about this when I was a younger person, and it's the myth that seeking unity with people I disagree with another myth, it's that seeking unity with people I disagree with requires me to either set aside my conviction or endorse their position. My friends, that's not the case, and we don't have to look any further than the life of Christ himself for that to be borne out, okay? But having said that, I'm going to set that aside, and I want us to look at Scripture. So if you have your Bible there, I want you to turn with me to Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 28. Galatians 3, 26 through 28. And if you read the context around it, you'll see that Paul has just made the point that our life, our salvation, but even more, how we live right now, that's no longer by the law. It's not by our own strength and our own wisdom, but rather it's by the Spirit who is at work in our lives, giving us continuously new life by our faith, by faith in Christ. And then Paul says this, picking up in verse 26. He says, so in Christ Jesus, you all are children of God through faith. So in Christ Jesus, you all are children of God through faith. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. And there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Right, let's just think about that for a second. Friends, note the distinctions there that Paul walks us through. See, in Paul's time, these represented some of the greatest barriers in all of society. I mean, just take Jew and Gentile. There's a parallel passage we're going to look at in a minute in Colossians chapter 3, and there Paul adds circumcised and uncircumcised. I mean, it's a similar concept, because think Jews and Gentiles, circumcised, uncircumcised, these people did not agree. They didn't associate. You know, Jesus himself was looked down upon because he ate with Gentiles. And Gentiles and the uncircumcised were seen by the Jews as heathen, immoral, and outside of God's grace. So when we zoom out there and look at what barriers this represents, we see religious barriers, ethnic barriers, worldview barriers, right? Big, profound things that divide people and keep them apart. But the next thing that Paul says is slave or free. Right? What barriers are represented there? I mean, economic barriers. We have the haves and the have-nots. Social barriers, cultural barriers. Right? The dividing issues of the injustice and oppression. Right? And how people respond to that. How about male and female? That is huge. It is now, but even more so, it was then. This gets into the barriers, these dividing lines of gender, of sexuality. You know, these then flesh themselves out in social, cultural, and religious barriers as well. Looking back again into the parallel passage in Colossians 3, Paul adds barbarian and Scythian. Now, the barbarians were basically, that was kind of a derogatory term used by the Greeks for people who were uncultured, who didn't understand Greek culture, who were ignorant. Scythians were seen as a people who were heathen, just wild, immoral, and basically dangerous. You know, in so many words, when you talked about, you know, Scythians and barbarians, these were the people that you viewed as a threat to your way of life. Right, always a potential enemy, people you kept as far away as possible who weren't even worth engaging. And my friends, Paul proclaims that all of those incredibly divisive barriers, these issues, these realities, these worldviews that are represented in those examples, that they were overcome through the greater truth that in Christ, through faith in Christ, we are one. We are one. And thus, to diminish a person for any of these differences would be to diminish myself. Now, note the phrase that Paul uses here. He says, we have clothed ourselves with Christ. Now, going to Colossians 3, Paul is going to expand this idea, and he starts to get more practical here. You know, sure, okay, Paul, we're one in Christ, and I understand our identity in Christ is greater, that's a greater truth than our disagreements. But what does that look like when we really put that into practice in our life? Now, going to Colossians 3 here, Paul has just stated that the old person we used to be has died, and we have now been in Christ raised to a new life, and that new life is Christ himself, that Christ is our life. Now, I'm picking this up in verse 5, and Paul writes, so put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, because that's idolatry. And because of these, the wrath of God is coming. Now, you used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off, all right, this gets key here, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. All right, friends, what Paul just described there, that is a choice. It's a choice, and it's the choice to recognize that we are no longer characterized by, the text there says, our fallen human nature. This is the idea of our flesh, who we used to be, but it's not who we are anymore, right? Temptations, old habits, struggles with ingrained patterns, right? These things are all very real, but in Christ, we have a new source of life that is no longer hostage to our flesh. as we choose daily in our relationships, in our conversations, and in our disagreements to be led by the Spirit as people who are becoming spiritually and emotionally mature. And my friends, when we make the choice to put off the old, to put on the new, when we do this as how we live as followers of Christ, something is going to happen. And that's where we pick it back up. I'm just going to read it here from my notes, which are behind me. Paul says, when we do that, here there is no Gentile or Jew. Here, when that is how we are living, there is no circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free. But Christ is all, and he is in all. Now, at this point, Paul now turns from the negative to the positive as he continues in the passage. Again, guys, consider this, consider these verses in light of dealing with relationships where there is conflict and disagreement. Picking up in verse 12, Paul says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." Okay. Church. My friends, that is a picture. That is a description of a spiritually and emotionally healthy person. Right? A person who is secure in God's love for them and is relating to people, right? Is bearing with each other, bearing with other people. By the way, that phrase, bearing with each other, inherent in that is the recognition that we have conflict in our relationships. And so the key is that when we do this, the result of living by the Spirit, as Paul has described here, the result is not the absence of disagreement, but rather it is the presence of unity. Unity in the midst of disagreement, because we engage our disagreements. We engage these discussions through the virtues, through the maturity, through the health of Christ in us. Now, friends, let me get really practical here, okay? This is a little dangerous, but I want you to think of an issue where you would have deep disagreement with another person, right? One of these really hot button topics. Maybe it's who should be president, right? Just last night, as I record this, was the last debate between Joe Biden and Donald Trump. Whichever one of these two paths you think our country should go down, right? Maybe it's just the division, just between, in a more general sense, Democrat and Republican, right? Conservative and liberal. Pick your catchphrase, right? Maybe it's capitalism versus socialism, right? Maybe it's Fox News versus CNN, okay? Let's get a little more specific. Maybe the issue is abortion. Maybe it's gay marriage, right? Myriad issues of human sexuality that are present in our culture today. Maybe it's gun control, immigration. Maybe it's masks and whether or not the government has the right to tell us that we have to wear them inside, okay? Now, my friends, I want you to imagine a person that holds the opposite side of your position on that issue, and they do so just as deeply and passionately as you do. And maybe it's a coworker. Maybe it's an acquaintance. Maybe it's a family member. It may even be your own child or grandchild. Friends, can you imagine having a conversation with them about this issue? And if you have done that, how'd it work out? Now, taking this a step further, what if the person who's on the other side of this profound issue also tells you that they are a follower of Christ, just as you are? Right? Maybe they're a part of your church, maybe a part of a Bible study group. My friends, how does your identity in Christ and the presence and the work of the Holy Spirit within you equip you, and moreover, call you to have that conversation from a place of spiritual and emotional maturity led by the Holy Spirit. Right? With that in mind, I just want to walk us through four principles, right? Call it, you could say, four principles regarding unity in the presence of disagreement. Another way maybe you could phrase this is how to have a spirit-led argument. Okay? Four principles. Here's the first one. Now, friends, we must be people who listen. Who listen. I want you to ask yourself, do I have a willingness and a desire to really hear and understand what that person thinks, why they think the way that they do, what's going on in their lives? Or do I just want to win the argument, right? Now, ask yourself, if I want them to listen and understand what I'm saying, do I think there's a hope of that if I'm unwilling to really listen, to desire to, authentically, to really listen and consider and try to understand what they are saying, right? Do I think that it's possible that if I really do listen and consider where another person is coming from, that, brace yourself, shock and awe, that I might come to see something that I hadn't, that I might come to understand something that I hadn't, that my mind actually might be changed on some details of some issue and I may be a better person for it? Another question relating to this, my friends, do I value being right more than I value being in relationship? Right? Am I afraid that validating a person's right to their position by sincerely listening and being a friend, right, honoring them, somehow means that I'm endorsing or morally validating their position? All right, friends, hear me on this. There are such things as boundaries that are important. There are relationships that are not healthy. But too often in the church, we are slow to listen, quick to speak, quick to judge, and quick to frustration and anger. But in contrast to that, we see God saying to us, in this case through James, in James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, God says, and church, we need to hear this, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. There's a proverb that you may or may not be familiar with, Proverbs 18:13. Get this little tidbit. It says, to answer before listening, right? To answer before listening, that is folly and shame. You could just paraphrase that. To try and to convince someone of my position before listening to theirs, it's folly, and it will lead to shame. Principle number one, listen by the Spirit. May we be people who learn to listen. Now, second, and that is love. Love. You knew it was coming. 1 Peter 4:8. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sin. And my friends, that is not just sentiment. It is the power of seeing another person as Christ sees them, as a person who has inherent worth and value because they are a creation of God just as we are. And it's a person who needs to know the hope and the love of Christ. This means that while we may disagree deeply, friends, we never disparage. We never disparage and we never indulge in self-elevation by diminishing another person. Guys, this is a mark of deep maturity. In fact, it's a skill. Because a hallmark of our flesh is to build ourselves up by tearing other people down. I mean, I do it. I mean, I'll give you a confession here. Last night, we had a friend over. We're watching the presidential debate. And, you know, the Donald and Joe are really starting to get into it. I had to leave the room. I went downstairs and played pool for the rest of it because I'm thinking, if I don't leave the room, I'm going to say something that's going to embarrass me when I'm preaching this sermon today. All right? I've got to learn this as well. But friends, hear this. One of the greatest expressions of love is listening. It's listening. You know, it's been said that love and listening are often confused with one another because they are so much alike. All right? Listen and love. Third principle. Friends, just going to touch on this, but we have got to get past and get over being offended. All right? Think of Jesus in his ministry. Jesus dealt with people who were against him, who lied to him, who betrayed him, who failed him, who abandoned him, but he was never offended with them. Right? Jesus never wavered in God's truth. He never wavered in God's righteousness, but he also never wavered in love, in patience, and in forgiveness. My friends, if we turn our back on a person because they offend us, we're not protecting truth. We're protecting ourselves. Finally, fourth principle. Friends, when we engage people in these deep issues where we have such profound disagreement, we need to armor up, but we must make sure that we don't misidentify the enemy. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11 and 12. This is part of a larger, very famous passage, but here Paul says, "So put on the full armor of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle, hear this, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it is against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." My friends, that person that you disagree with deeply, or that person that I disagree with deeply, they may be wrong, right? They may be part, biblically, from a biblical worldview, of the devil's schemes. By the way, newsflash, we do that as well. Friends, their stances and their point of view may legitimately be directly counter to a biblical worldview, but they are not the enemy. They are not the enemy. They are a creation of God, an immortal soul, and they need us. They need you to be Christ to them. Okay. Friends, before we move into our time of communion, as I wrap this up, let me just end with this thought. Church, when this is how we choose to live, clothing ourselves with Christ, allowing the Spirit to take God's truth, to transform us increasingly into spiritually and emotionally mature people. Friends, then as for us, as far as it goes with us, we will be able and we will desire to live in unity and peace with other people. And my friends, regardless who wins this election, whatever happens with COVID, whatever develops with these issues going on in our society that we all care deeply about and disagree about so much, okay? My friends, considering all of that, as followers of Christ, we will be people who live in unity with each other, whose lives are winsome, right? That's a word we don't use all that often anymore. It's a great word, whose lives are winsome. In other words, the goodness, the attractiveness of a life that finds itself in Christ and the fruit of the Spirit, which is goodness and peace and contentment and hope, these things that everyone looks for. That will be present. That will be who we are. And my friends, God will work to reveal His truth and His goodness through us. Now, friends, we may be rejected. We can only control our countenance. We can only control our side of the conversation. The door may be slammed in our face. But as for us, in the midst of a divided and uncertain world, may we, will we, on balance, be people who experience the goodness, the emotional health, maturity, and security of a people whose sense of worth, whose identity, whose peace, and whose joy comes from the Lord. Because, my friends, no election outcome can change that.